Lord, today if we hear your voice, let us not harden our hearts as others did in times past. Your soul was not pleased with them. May your soul be pleased with us because we hear your word and we mix it with faith, and that it does a work in our hearts, brings health to us and to our environment, and just cheers you up in a world that constantly grieves you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, amen. So last week, as the title suggests, Love Loss, last week was, in some respects, a monumental message, a prophetic message, something that impacted a lot of people, including myself, in reference to Jesus' warning in the last days. And now we're 1 week further along in the last days from last Sunday. And that's when Jesus told his disciples about the conditions at the end of time and the lawlessness, that there would everything would just be out of whack. And because of that, the love of many would grow cold. And that many has to do with the elect. And so that's, hence the warning, is that is when that love kind of is lost, a coldness settles in. And had spoke in reference to nature, how in nature, wherever there's a temperature difference, that energy moves in the form of heat. Someone doesn't remember last week. Energy moves from the warmer environment to the colder. And so the more of a temperature difference or a thermal differential, the colder the conditions, the warmth tends to be zapped. And so we have to work to warm ourselves up and to keep ourselves energized. And energy and heat, they kind of go hand in hand. And where there's no energy, there's no life. So when you come into the world, you're all full of energy. Like that little baby's going to come in very soon. And a lot of energy there. And then you wind down, and then the energy is drained, and you see the corpse. And so lack of energy. Not non-existent, because that energy decomposes and becomes food for worms and other organisms. But basically, where there's no energy, there's no life. And in the natural, to maintain energy, to maintain heat, warmth, you have to have water, food, clothing, and shelter. And by these things, we live and we hold energy or maintain energy. So in a more important matter, though, love is like the energy or the reason for living. We biologically live and stay energized, maintain heat in our system through drink, food, clothing, shelter. But why do we live? We live to love. God gave us life that we might love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then love others that are around us. That is the reason for living. And so no energy, no life physically, no love, no real life, no fulfilling life. It's like you can have a home where you've got plenty of food, you got running water, you got heat, and everybody's physically taken care of, and yet have a very cold and frigid situation in that house. In the more important matter, in the matter of the soul, in terms of relationships. You ever been in a situation where materially and on the surface, everything seems like this is a good situation, but in a deeper way, you sense it and go, this is a cold situation. They've got things right, but I don't think the right things are actually happening in this situation. And so that's the concern that we're going to address today through the Holy Spirit in Scriptures. Jeremiah 2:2, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. And this idea of remembering, God remembering the Israelites, now this refers to the Exodus or their salvation. You could clearly see that it was salvation out of Egypt. And when they came out as a zealous, enthusiastic group, and everything was just wonderful. And eventually that cooled off. Something happened. Their initial love, their initial enthusiasm, or as it says here, the devotion of their youth. And perhaps we can also think back to times when we first were saved and we were brought out of the obvious destruction and tyranny and bondage, and the weights were lifted, and there was just a warm, zealous, energetic, everything's about God, and I love everything that he has to offer, and I love his word, and every time the doors are open to the church, I'm going to be there, because whatever God's doing, I want to be a part of. And there's just that initial enthusiasm, and over time, there's a diminishing that occurs. And so that's how God was talking to his people of old. And, of course, there's application for us as well, 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And so the Old Testament phenomenon or example of drift and cooling off is a New Testament possibility as well. And Paul is a good pastor and a spiritual father of this church. He wrote this second letter to the Corinthians, his tearful epistle, as it's called, because those who started out well were not making progress. In fact, just like Eve and her perfection was led astray from simplicity. Here's simplicity. Just let's have relationship. That's the simplicity of Adam and Eve's situation prior to the fall. Is let's just enjoy a relationship, and you got the vertical, you got the horizontal, you have dominion, everything's fruitful and wonderful. And then the cost of relationship is just don't do that. And the serpent said, why even have the relationship? You could be God yourself, so you can cut out that, fast-track your development. And so she bought into that, Adam bought into that. And what was simple and pure and so nice in the beginning just became non-existent, and a coldness settled in into their hearts and into to planet Earth from that point forward. And as Christians, we're like Eve. Eve is perfect. Eve is the woman, Adam the man. We've got the last Adam, Jesus Christ. And so the church is like unto Eve, if you will, made perfect, made whole because of that connection with Jesus. And yet there's Satan who is there to beguile Christians. He doesn't have to expend his resources, which are limited, by the way, on the world. They're already under his bondage. They've already been seduced. So he expends considerable energy working on you and I to draw us away from the simplicity. It's not complexity. Christianity is not a bunch of confusion and a bunch of checklists and to-dos, and then I'm right, or at least I hope I'm right. That's the bondage of world religions, other religions. The simplicity is enjoying Jesus. And when that decreases, when that disappears, what's happened? It's like the solar system. think about the planets, and all of the planets are relative to the sun. They're referenced, they orbit the sun. But the closer the planet, the warmer the situation. So what's the closest one? Mercury, and then Venus, Earth, third rock from the sun. So as you move out to poor Neptune, and is Pluto still a planet or a moon? I've heard back and forth on it. Well, we don't want to debate it here either. But as you move out to Pluto, it's a very frigid situation. And so all of those planets, all of us Christians are indexed or relative to God. Some are warm because of their choice to be close, the simplicity. Draw near to me, I draw near to you. Warm, wonderful relationship. Some, though they are children, they're legally part of the family, are out in the extended orbits of Neptune and Pluto because other things have drawn them away, and they've made a choice. Now, it's not apples to apples. It's not like the planets make a choice, but just take the illustration for what it is. And so today I'd like to just bring up a few things and expose the energy drains, the energy, the ardor, the zeal one starts off out with. What are some things that can drain that, and then you become cold? Your love decreases. Your legal status is not in question. I'm not talking about apostasy. So you're still a son or daughter, but why so frigid? Why so little energy? In Proverbs chapter 31, verses 2 and 3, just like this mother, I can picture Lemuel's mother pointing the finger, maybe even putting the finger in the chest and speaking to her son, admonishing her son, reproving her son. I also consider the Holy Spirit, how he provokes us. And at times he gently pushes in and says, hey, and to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so here we have King Lemuel's mother. And Lemuel may likely have been a different name for Solomon. We don't know for sure. But I love this pushiness. Proverbs 31:2, what are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? Womb, all that work it took to bear you and then to deliver you and then to train you up. All that time, all that investment. It's like, what's going on? What are you thinking? What are you doing, son of my vows, at the end of verse 2? All the praying and all the vows and all the dedication, all this spiritual investment that I put into you, my son, who's now a king, is like, what are you thinking? Verse 3, do not give your strength to women or your ways to those who destroy kings. So here we have a person in a privileged position, a position of royalty, a position that he has choice and he has power, and he's making foolish decisions. He's got the ability to choose. And so it's almost worse. It's not like the typical slave of the day that their life is kind of set and they don't have a lot of options. But you've got a lot of options, and instead of doing what's wise, instead of doing things that will be productive and helpful long term, you're selling out to short-term things, to these women. Now, of course, we could certainly think of Solomon in that way. There's the point when you come in the account of Solomon, after all of his initial zeal and his dedication and his excitement and his humility, God, give me wisdom because I don't know what to do. There comes a point in the narrative when it says, but, uh-oh, here it comes. But Solomon loved many women. Now, this is not misogyny. Don't go there. This is not against women. It's just, you're a king, and instead of just enjoying the institution that God gave to have one wife for life, you're giving your strength to all of these things. So you're scattering your energy. You're diluting yourself. And you're also giving your ways to destroy kings. And he'll go on, or she'll go on in this chapter, and talk about alcohol and wine. And you're giving yourself to these liberties that actually aren't helping you. They're actually slowly but surely draining you. Energy drains. When I thought of energy drains, one thing came to mind quickly. Energy drains. Energy drinks. Energy drains. Energy drinks. How many of you drink energy drinks? You know, for instance, like this Gatorade. Or the best energy drink, of course, is H2O. Nothing helps that circulatory system more than water. And so when you go into a store, you'll see like shelves, and they may even say energy drinks. Now, whether they actually give you energy is a whole other story. If there's sugar in there, that's probably not going to help. But you know, if there's zero sugar, sure, you might get your electrolytes, and of course, bottled water is good. But wouldn't it be interesting if they had energy drinks in one shelf, and then you come to another shelf, energy drains? Now, how many of you would make a choice to take energy drains home with you instead of energy drinks? And actually, there is a shelf, and it's typically like five times greater than the amount of the energy drinks that are drinks that are really energy drains. What are those, by the way? Liquor, yeah, but I'm thinking, to be sure, but I'm thinking soda. And so they could rightfully label energy drinks, which we think of these types of drinks, and then energy drains. And I can think of very few things physically that's more of an energy drain than soda. And yet, what is more popular amongst people? What do stores sell out more of, or fast food joints? What do they sell out more of? Do you think they're selling more energy drinks or energy drains? And it's definitely energy drains. And there's very few things in life that drain out of your body or leach out of your body more than sugar. I mean, soda is an ultimate energy leach. Sugar, when you consume sugar in the form of soda particularly, you're basically leaching out of your body calcium, magnesium, and vitamin D. And so you put this in. I mean, when I was younger, I'd go out and I'd be playing sports and with my friends, and then we'd all go to 7-Eleven and get a big gulp. And the thought was, well, this will replenish my energy. Couldn't have been further from the truth. Talk about ignorance. If there was some, if you wanted to lose more energy, then you were doing the right thing. That was a good strategy. I mean, it gives you that quick like jolt, of course. In fact, there was even a soda for years called Jolt, right? It gives you a jolt, but actually it leaches from your body essential nutrients, and the acidic side of soda actually affects your bones too. So it's like a double whammy. You're taking out, you're leaching that which would help you in terms of energy, magnesium, calcium, vitamin D, and you're avidly attacking the bony structure. And so this is kind of like the choice we have in life as Christians, because we're still in a world where we're offered energy drinks, if you will, water, and then we're offered energy drains, so much that is the soda of life. Let me give you some examples. First of all, things that drain our energy, ruinous relationships. Be careful who you choose to have as your close friendships or your influences, because it will either add value, will be health to you, or it'll take away from your health. It'll drain you. Ruinous relationships. Let's look at an example. Genesis 26, 34 through 35. Of course, I already mentioned Solomon and his choice of relationships that basically ruined him. This is interesting in Genesis 26. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. So right away, he's going to be energy drained just because he has two wives, the polygamy here. And they're Hittites, which is not the best choice. Verse 46, then Rebekah said to Isaac, I didn't read the rest of 35, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. So Esau's making a bad choice, bad choices, and he obviously is being led by his lust. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about Esau being a fornicator, and that's why he was so willing to sell out God, even when his stomach said it's time to eat, and he didn't have anything, and I'll sell my birthright. He was a fornicator. He was definitely led by his lust and passions. And then secondly, the indirect effect of his bad choice of relationships, verse 35, is they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. So we've got like collateral damage here. Bad choice ripples out. Now it's creating a bad situation. And it wasn't like they could just send Esau off and say, well, at least, you know, they live a few miles away. We don't have to interact. These are clans, and they all stay together. So there's daily interaction with these two women and Isaac and Rebekah. And it's like, man, this is a horrible situation. Our son has now locked us in to this horrible connection with these women and their family and stuff. Verse 46, then Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? It's like a hopeless situation. Now, one could argue she shouldn't put all her hope in horizontal things, and I totally agree. But for the purpose of this, the choices of relationships are going to affect you and also affect others around you. And how many have basically torpedoed their lives? They've sabotaged themselves because they've made a very bad choice in those that they're going to lock arms with, those that they're going to be close to, and how it ripples out and it affects extended family. It might affect children in the future. Now, there's a lot of different ways to go with this, but let me just give an umbrella principle in this situation. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 15. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? Now, association and interaction with people is necessary and it's unavoidable in this world. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, if you think you can get away from all bad associations, you'd have to leave the world, basically. So it's not talking about just isolating because there's so many toxic people and I'd just safer to be by yourself. But this doesn't speak of association and interaction. This speaks of attachment and intimacy. You can't always choose your associates, like kids in class or people that you work with. You know, it'd be nice if you could, I guess, but you can't. Neighbors and stuff. And who you interact with, those things, it's unavoidable. But you can choose who you choose to attach to and who you choose to be intimate with. Who am I going to partner in with? Who am I going to invest time and energy? Because you might think you're untouchable, but eventually the person that you're close to or the influences, and it might even be in the media or the internet, so it doesn't have to necessarily be a flesh and blood person, but eventually who you give yourself to, and I abide under this, in this relationship, and I'm going to receive. It is going to affect you. The Bible says in Proverbs, if you go with an angry man, you're going to become angry. You're not the exception to the rule. And if you get with people that aren't tied in, now this is for Christians, of course, if you are yoking or partnering with people that don't have the mindset of the kingdom, and they're not under the king, and they could care less. They might even call themselves Christians, but once you get to perceive, they're just a name and not indeed. If you partner with them, then what happens is they'll start zapping your energy. They could be things that Satan, people that Satan has sown in your path in order to be energy suckers, in order to start draining you. And when you can make a choice, I'll get to when you're past that point in a moment, but when you can make a choice, you need to be wise and you need to be humble enough and ask the Lord, is this a person that I'm to tie in with? There's a way that seems right to a man. You know, how many people have entered business ventures with people because the financials were all good and it seemed like a profitable move, but actually you tied into somebody that was going to drain your energy, that was not going to be spiritually beneficial to you, but actually was going to detract from you. And so in relationships, we as Christians need to be very aware of the importance and prioritize, make conscious effort, who am I going to link arms with? In our relationships, think of your relationships right now. These close relationships, does it exasperate you or does it invigorate you? Does the person that God has put, or the person that you've allowed, I should say, in your inner circle, are they leaving you fatigued or are they leaving you fulfilled? Do they provoke you towards God or do they push you away from God? Questions to ask. Now, sometimes we're past the point of no return, and you could think in terms of marriage with this one, because when you've covenanted with a person, you can say, well, if I had it to do over, but it's too late for that. You're already in, and barring, you know, things that would merit divorce, don't get me wrong, but if you no longer have a choice, you say, well, that's all well and fine, but I no longer have a choice. Well, here's the wonderful thing about Jesus. Instead of allowing that person, let's say it's a spouse that is an energy drain. They are not an energy, they don't invigorate, they exasperate, they frustrate. Okay, that's where you need to lean into the Lord. They are draining me, I no longer have a choice, or of course it could be kids. You know, once you have them, it's not like you have a choice. They don't come with a refund policy, so I've asked the Lord at times, but hey, what's the return policy on this? So that's where you need to lean into the Lord. Okay, God has allowed this little energy drain here, this energy drain, okay. So now I lean into the Lord. And how many spouses, they're in a mixed marriage. And by mixed marriage, I mean between a person who's saved and a person who's unsaved. And the saved spouse, as Paul says, you are to remain with that spouse. And perchance you will sanctify the situation. You will bring the kingdom to that matter. But that's where you lean into the Lord. You're not going to get it from that unsaved spouse. They will frustrate you. They will drain you. So you make a choice to go much more vertical so the Lord can compensate for the energy drain. So the Lord can warm you up because that person just takes the energy and leaves you cold. That's where you have to make a choice. Okay, I need to be with the people of God. If you're a saved man and your wife is unsaved, you need to link with brothers even more. You need to overcompensate that way. And on the other hand, for a woman, her husband's not saved. That's where I need to link with sisters and be warmed up and be energized and make a choice to get with the people of God, because I've got this constant energy drain. And so it's just something that's very important. Now, if you're still on the side where you have a choice. And I would speak particularly to the younger here. Be very careful about who you are going to date, who are you're going to marry, because that decision will affect the rest of your life. And it's hard to know somebody perfectly. Only God knows perfectly. But that's where you need time. That's where you need to weigh out and to see fruit. And our society is all about rushing and rushing and, well, we have these feelings, and so, you know, we're just going to fast track and accelerate everything. No, don't do that. Wait upon the Lord and wait to see the fruit. Someone can say all day, oh, yeah, I'm saved and I love God, but eventually you're going to be able to detect their words meet their actions. It'll never be 100% because we all fail, but you'll begin to detect. And don't think, well, once we get married, the thing will kind of just adjust itself. I mean, talk about famous last words. That is, marriage is not the thing that's going to adjust or rectify someone's heart, okay? That needs to be right before you enter in. And Esau, obviously, he just did whatever he wanted. There's no sense of consulting mom and dad here. No sense is this right? He just kind of jumps in, he does it, and he says, look, mom and dad, these are my wives now. And now everybody's miserable because of this foolish decision. And that's where you got to be careful before the choice. Because after it, it's a little bit too late. Not that the Lord can't eventually turn the whole thing around for the good. And so I don't want to leave anybody despondent or hopeless. What I do want to speak to all of us is be careful of those that you allow to be close relationships in your life. They can drain you of energy. Another thing, moving along now, that tends to drain energy from a Christian is lust. Lust is excessive desire, typically for that which is forbidden. And Judges chapter 16, of course, we got the infamous example of one Samson who was ruled by his lust. And you can read the whole narrative of Samson later in the book of Judges, but this guy, from the get-go, an anointed man of God, never could overcome those lustful impulses that were within him. Judges 16:17, coming to the end of the matter for him, and he told her, that is Delilah, all his heart, and said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up again, for he's told me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in her hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. Now, Delilah is the last example of lust, of that which is forbidden. Here he is, an Israelite, and he's a leader in Israel, but he's got this predilection towards Philistine women. That's his particular lust. And I think all of us probably have particular lusts, things that are desires that are forbidden, but left to ourselves, we would go in that direction. And sometimes we can look at a person and we maybe are aware of their lust and say, well, why in the world do they have that kind of lust? What's so important about that? All along, not realizing that all of us have particular lust here and there, and that those can change over time. So Samson's particular lust, that is Philistine women, eventually his strength, in a ready-made example for this message today, talk about an energy drain, His energy is drained and he comes to the end. Now, he doesn't quite get it yet because when he wakes up, he says, I will go out and shake myself off just like at other times. But unfortunately, he lost his connection. The Lord had departed him in this matter, and he is blinded, and he becomes a slave. And so there certainly is sweetness in the beginning. There's like this soda effect. And the first Philistine woman, you know, oh, that's wonderful, man. That just kind of jolts me and energizes me, and I haven't dropped down dead. I haven't lost my strength, so it's okay. And he starts this soda habit, this lust habit with Philistine women. But eventually, he comes to the point where the straw that breaks the camel's back. He drinks his final soda. Spiritual diabetes has settled in. You are now in a whole new season in the wrong direction. You're in a diseased state, and you're heading headlong towards your death, which, of course, we know that his life would soon end after this. What a sad situation. And what a word of warning. And so for Samson, it was Philistine women. We could think of a New Testament example in the form of Judas Iscariot. Judas might not have had any lust towards women, but he did have lust towards money. Oh, he loved money. In fact, he loved money so much that he was willing to sell out Jesus for money. Now, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, we have the New Testament principle that speaks to the Old Testament picture of Samson and others, Esau, of course. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we're going to love or desire or have passion towards something. None of us are complete in and of ourselves, just like when we come into the world. Eventually, we need something from the outside to take care of our needs. That never changes. So there's going to be a certain direction that our love, our desire, our passion goes towards. And so John, under the Holy Spirit, is telling his precious children whom he loves, he says, look, you've got options, and the world will give you all those options. So be careful how you position your love. Be careful how the direction of your passion. Is it going to go towards creation? That is the way of the world. Romans 1 says that they love the creation rather than the creator. That's the human condition. So you Christians have to be careful, because your love also, like Jeremiah, you know, your former love, what happened? I remember your former devotion. Well, your love can start to scatter and go in different directions. So don't love this present world, the things that are in it. If you do, you start to displace the love of the Father. Look at the end of verse 15. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, that's not saying that God no longer loves you. That's a totally wrong interpretation. What it is saying is you begin to displace your love for God, and you compensate for that with love in other ways. God's love never changes, but your love for him can change. You start to move from the Mercury-Venus zone in the direction of the Neptune-Pluto zone based on loving the world. Let's size up the world. Verse 16. This is what the world is. For all that is in the world, you know, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, that's not from the Father, but it is from the world. And by the way, if you think in terms of investment, like what's the better investment? Verse 17. The world's passing away of all its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. It's like, don't short sell yourself. Don't sell out for the current and lose out on the long term. And so what is the world? The world runs on lust. The world runs on ravenous passions, excessiveness, profligacy. That is the world, selfishness, idolatry. So it's got the desires of the flesh. So my body has desires. And so to be ruled by those desires, the desires of the eyes, what I can see. Think about Eve. It looks good, seems good. And then the pride of life. What's the pride of life? Well, the pride of life is an interesting word in the Greek. If memory serves, it's the only time it's used in the New Testament. And it basically is another form of lust. It is lust for status, prestige, and recognition. The Greek word is actually pride in terms of possessions. And so it's almost like it moves up to another level. I had fleshly desires, my body desired things, I had these appetites, and I had these things I could see, and so I went out of my way to procure for myself what will satisfy my flesh, what will satisfy my desires, and I moved to the pride of life. That is, now I possess those things. And this is to take pride in one's possessions, accomplishments, livelihood. This moves you to the point of the fool in Luke chapter 12, who said, I have done well for myself. Now it's time to continue and have this new building project. And then I will take it easy and say, eat, drink, and be merry. But he was a fool. He was consumed with the pride of life. And that is, unfortunately, something that we can succumb to if we're not careful. Because there's no end of lust and desire and passions that are in this world that would draw us away, that would zap the life out of us. There's a lot of variations, just like soda. There's a lot of different sodas. I personally like Dr. Pepper. Every so often, a half can of Dr. Pepper. Somebody would go, ew, Dr. Pepper, that's nasty. But you like Mountain Dew. And I'm like, Mountain Dew, that's nasty. There's all these different energy drains, these lusts, okay, that would leech you. You know, like leech, like bleach, leech, the last words of bleach. You put bleach on something, what does bleach do? How does it make it white? It sucks the color out of it. It's like you ever see someone and they're like white as sheet. They're white as a sheet. Is that a compliment or is that like danger, danger? Something's wrong here. That's what lust does. That's what these different sodas do. And unfortunately, they're sweet up front. You know, for some people, it's materialism. And they're all about purchasing and purchasing. And they even fool themselves. Well, I've made the final purchase, and now I'm going to be happy. What you didn't realize was next week, the new thing will be there. And just continue. Yeah, I'll keep drinking that. But it's straining your energy from God. For some people, it's gambling. They love that, and the chance of it, and the desire for wealth, for a quick get rich type of thing. Porn is a huge issue. It's an epidemic in our day and age. It could very well be the very thing that God talks about in the book of Revelation, where Mystery Babylon sits on the nations of the earth, and she seduces all the people with the wine of her fornication, which is translated porneia or porn. And so in the end times, you've got like this systematic leeching out of people and all their strength, zapping them with something that seems sweet and so good and so pleasant to the eyes of some. Now again, one person's soda is another person's like, that's nasty. But it has a huge hold over so many people in our day and age, and it's sucking the life out of them. It's leeching the nutrients, the strength. Just like Samson, his strength was leached in time, and now he's like, oh, I can't do anything. And how many Christians, they get bogged down in these various lusts, and it begins to take the life. They started out strong. Where has that strength gone? And it used to be just a male issue, but there's plenty of females as well that are caught up in the tentacles and the web of pornography and sucking the life out of them slowly but surely. other lusts. Plenty of different versions. Bottom line, what are you doing, you king? What are you doing, you queen? Don't give your strength to these lusts, to these women or men or whatever. Don't give yourself to ways that whittle you down and reduce you. You're to be a person of power. You're to be a person of strength. You're to be a person of valiance, particularly in the last days. Don't allow yourself to be leached by your lust. Instead, choose life. Choose the Lord. Choose the energy drinks. Choose water. Oh, water's boring. Dr. Pepper, that's sizzly and sweet. Yeah, but what's the after effects? The ways of God might seem kind of basic and mundane, but they bring life and that abundantly. The ways of the world are all fizzle, all sizzle, yet no steak. A lot of razzle-dazzle, a lot of energy that seems to be real, but actually it drains you little by little. Let me finish with this last energy drain, then we're done. Number three, confession congestion. Now, as we come into the spring, we love it, but there's in this fallen world, there's always other things that enter in. What is something that comes along with spring that can begin to affect you? Allergies. So just when you think all is well, why am I sneezing more now? It has begun. Allergy season. And I used to struggle at one time. I don't struggle as much anymore. It may be because I've made some healthier choices. I'm not sure. It might just be age. But it's miserable when you're all congested. That is a tough situation. And then your head starts to hurt and stuff. And so I look at that in terms of confession. When we confess our sins, our faults, it kind of clears our spiritual nasal passages. Now I can breathe better. And the more you breathe, you take in oxygen, energy. The less you're able to breathe freely, the less energy you get wore down. Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5, this is David. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by heat of summer. Selah, interlude, meditate. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Sounds like a good idea. So it seems like for about a year after David sinned, you know, he gave in to his lust, and it was sweet up front. There's pleasure in sin for a season, and it's typically pretty short. And nobody challenged him. And he didn't fall down dead, so I must be all right. Somehow he got himself to justify it. Yeah, you know, I deserve it after all the hard times I've had. We human beings, by the way, are masters at justifying ourselves. Doesn't take much effort. However, slowly but surely, his strength was going like this. Energy drain. What's the matter? Now it's affecting my body even. My bones wasting away. Was arthritis setting in? What's going on, dear David? Day and night, heaviness. We used to have a light experience, a wonderful experience. And so David's probably still going through the religious motions. He's probably still offering sacrifices and doing the Sabbath things and the festival things. Just not quite as free as I once was. It's more of just duty. He's moved from the Mercury-Venus zone, and he's getting colder and colder and weighed down. And so if you know the account, someone comes in and challenges him. All the royal court just kind of went with it. you know, go along to get along. I'm not going to challenge him. Finally, Nathan comes in and says, you're the man. You are guilty. And David took that. He was at least teachable. And so he said, I confess my sin. I confess my iniquity. I'm not going to hide it. Not just going to try to forget about it or make like everything's just fine. And with that came godly sorrow and true repentance, which brings about salvation. He was delivered from that congestion. Now he can breathe free. Now health and energy comes back. If you are holding on to sins and you've gotten used to a situation and it's clearly wrong, it's clearly against the Word of God, but you kind of just got used to it, said, oh, you know, it's all right. After all, I'm getting along just fine. Well, slowly but surely, your energy is being drained. Time to confess that sin. Time to make it right with God. In 1 John, it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. Some of us are so clogged. Some of us have become so dirty, so toxic. And because it happens slowly but surely, we don't even detect it. Way back at the beginning, you know, it wouldn't have passed the nose test. Right away, you said, oh, this is a horrible situation. I smell awful. I need to clean this up. But you've gotten used to the bad smell. You've gotten used to the bad condition and haven't confessed. You've gotten used to the congestion. And what's clear is now turned green, but you've gotten used to it. You've got a sickly situation. Time to confess to the Lord and allow him to decongest you and to renew you. Your strength will come back. You will restore that relationship, and you'll find energy. Now, this may not be for everybody. You know, your energy drain, maybe you are weak in your body. It might not necessarily be because you haven't confessed sin, but there may be some in here that because you're not confessing your sin and you're just going along, that you are being whittled down and you're moving towards that Samson hard stop. And you think, oh, I've got along this long, I'll continue to. And all of a sudden, the torment comes on you and your strength flees from you. You're as good as dead. God forbid. Confess today. Don't just forget this message. Make right today. Confess your sin. Go home and get in your prayer closet for a little while and confess to the Lord, and you'll have a catharsis. You know what a catharsis is? It's like when you make something right, you have a catharsis, like a catheter, right? In health, often you could need a catheter for urinary issues. If you can't urinate, what happens? You become a toxic situation that's deadly, and so it's got to be opened up. Allow the spiritual catheter of God to come to you and confess. Have a catharsis with the Lord. And you'll find, as we prayed earlier, a new season will be upon you. Luke 7:47, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. This woman who recognized her perilous situation went to great lengths and was very avid about embracing the Lord. And though she didn't say anything, her actions spoke louder than her words. And so because of that, freedom came. There's a lot of love in that situation, a lot of warmth, a lot of energy. But those that think highly of themselves, self-righteous, smug Christians, like the person that Jesus addressed here, he needed that just as much as this woman. But he refused to acknowledge it. And he was very shallow and lackluster towards the Lord. And here, you know, just sit here, we'll have dinner, and then we'll get back to real life. Not this woman. She was all engaging. She realized the perilous plight she was in. Now, freedom and a whole lot of love, energy, love. You, on the other hand, you who have deceived yourself, self-righteous, you who don't realize the severity of your sin, and the grief that you bring to the Holy Spirit, you continue like that in stubbornness, you'll be cold and there'll be little love in your life. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, confession always needs to go vertical first and foremost. The priority and the of confession is confess to God, confess to God. It doesn't hurt, however, it helps to also have people that you can confess. I've got this weakness, I've got this sin. And it's not merely meant to be one way. A healthy situation is you confess your sins one to another. So it's not just me bearing my soul, here's my weakness, and even though there's value, but then reciprocation. Yes, because we all have weaknesses. We all have certain types of soda that we're drawn to. And to confess those things one to another, that is health. That's a healthy church, by the way. When you have those, and we're not talking about coming up to the pulpit and sharing your sins with everybody. That's not what this is about. This is about you've made some good choices. You don't have a ruinous relationship. You have a restorative relationship with a brother or sister. If you're a brother, a brother. If you're a sister, a sister. You have a restorative relationship, and it goes both ways. Now, obviously, husband and wife, too. You can have that as well. And to allow for that to bring healing into your life, to have an environment, a connection with another that is a healing palliative, is that the right word? Brings life. Palliative? I didn't pronounce it right. Palliative relationship where you're confessing to each other. To have that partner. Beware when you're alone. Two are better than one. And a threefold cord. Boy, did we have a threefold cord this morning. There were three of us in here that prayed this morning. And at least one of us had a catharsis. I mean, they were bearing their soul and praying guttural prayers, not just a typical cerebral like me, but just out of the innermost being praying. And that person had this catharsis. There was a healing that occurred. And of course, for the other two of us, we're part of that healing environment. We're warming each other up. We came in and we were cold. In fact, the brother that had the catharsis said, I did not want to come today. Now, those of us who are mature have learned that when that comes up, that's when you really need to go and you push through. The immature will hit the snooze button 1,000 times and say, oh, it's the snooze button's fault. But the mature will say, no, I am going. I'm getting in that environment of other brothers, of other sisters, of that one that I have accountability with. Two are better than one in a threefold cord. That's not easily broken. And I want to finish with this, so be of good cheer. If you don't have someone like this in your life, then pray to God. I'm not here to condemn you. And you know, some of us are more introverted. Perhaps you haven't found that companion yet that you can just speak life to each other, going both ways. You know, ask the Lord. He wants to give you that good and that perfect gift. It comes from Him alone. And maybe someone here in this very room, might be someone else that's a Christian that you know, and be a blessing and watch. You'll be blessed. So I want to just finish up that. Let's stand if we could and pray for God to allow this word to go deep in our hearts. If we could close our eyes. If you've not yet believed in Jesus Christ, you and I live to know Jesus. That is why we have life, to know our Creator. And He has gone so far to come into this world to give us life. We might be born again by believing in Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ is saved. You will live forever in eternity with God. Whoever does not believe in Jesus Christ is already condemned. You've already fallen well short of the reason for life, But I've got good news. God's here for you, and he loves you, and he's gracious. He wants you to be in his family. If you'd like me to remember you in prayer today, don't wait till you get good enough. Jesus already did that job. You aren't going to get good enough. Believe in Jesus Christ today. Today is a day of salvation. If you'd like me to pray for you today, young or old, it doesn't matter. I want to pray for you. Raise your hand, and I will pray for you today after the service. God loves you. Brothers and sisters, I need you to pray for me. I fail. I don't speak from perfection. I choose energy drains over energy drinks all the time. But at the very least, God convicts me, and I can see the difference, and I can repent. So I need your prayer, and I'll pray for you as well. Simple. Lord, help me to choose energy. Help me to choose life and that abundantly, and to, as best I can, to put aside energy drains. Just come on down. We'll pray together.